Now turn to God's Word in the book of Psalms and Psalm 41. Psalm 41. And we can read from verse 11. Psalm 41 from verse 11. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. And it is especially verse 12 that we, with the Lord's help, would seek to consider. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man of integrity. He loved the Lord, and he desired to obey him in all things. Integrity is sincerity of heart, and it is a great means, a necessary help in the spiritual life and spiritual warfare of a child of God. And we desire tonight to consider how sincerity, integrity, uprightness of heart is a necessary help to a believer. It is essential. And according to the psalmist, it is the Lord that gives it. The Lord alone who can sustain and uphold a believer in his or her integrity. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Now, this is a vast subject, and as last time we considered briefly an overview of this psalm, tonight it is only really a brief overview that we can have of the subject before us, the subject of sincerity, to just look at an outline of this most important subject: integrity, sincerity of heart, uprightness, honest dealing with God and men. And in looking at the psalm, we notice just briefly the blessing of the Lord upon the merciful, verses 1 to 3. Now, David was in that suffering condition, and he knew that God blesses those who help the poor and the sick and the suffering. Well, now David himself is in that condition. He himself is sick and suffering, and so he is expecting the Lord to be merciful to him, as he had been merciful to others. So the Lord helps those who help the suffering. Blessed are the merciful, for they, the merciful, shall obtain mercy. And that is what we found in Psalm 18, that with the merciful, God will be merciful. And now David, who had been merciful to Saul and to others, himself is now in that suffering condition, and he is expecting God to have mercy upon him. He says, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, and so on. And so in the third place, we considered the experience of the suffering. David is in that condition. He's bringing before the Lord all his needs and his pains and sufferings, verses 4 to 9. And then at the end, from verse 10 to 13, we consider the prayer for preservation. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. Verse 10, and we try to explain how it is, how David could say, ask the Lord that he might requite them. But we've gone over all this already, and for the sake of time, we move on to consider first the nature of integrity. What is integrity or sincerity? Secondly, the source of it. Where does integrity come from? The source of integrity. Thirdly, the necessity of integrity. We all need it. It is essential. And fourthly, the benefit of integrity, the blessing that we can expect from the Lord for those who have integrity. First, then, the nature of integrity or sincerity. The word here means completeness. God upholds David in his whole heart, his complete heart, his even perfect heart, which is a heart that is toward the Lord, that sincerely desires to please God. It is in the child of God, and it coexists with sin. Sin still is in the believer. We know that the old man is still there, and there's a constant battle between the new man and the old man. But the dominion of sin, the power of sin, is broken. And so holiness reigns in the heart. And we may say that the heart of hearts for the believer is toward God and his ways. The believer's deepest, truest self is by grace on the side of Christ, desiring his glory. And so integrity, which means completeness, is not absolute perfection. David does not claim that. He acknowledges himself to have sinned and that he is a sinner. He says, verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And so the fact that he is a sinner is evident from verse 4. And in the psalm that we read, Psalm 18, verse 23, David acknowledges both that he is upright, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Well, that implies that he has iniquity, something that he has within him that he has to fight against. But he made it his business, with all his energy, everything that he had, as it were, to oppose it, to fight against sin, to resist it, to crucify it, to put sin to death. He kept himself from his iniquity. Perhaps it was his besetting sin, the sin that he was most prone to, but he resisted it with all his heart. So this integrity, this completeness, does not mean absolute perfection, but it does mean not regarding iniquity in the heart. It is not that we have no sin, but it is not regarding iniquity. It's not giving sin a place. We're not saying about a particular sin, well, I'll just let you be there. I'm happy for you to live in my heart. No. Paul the Apostle, acknowledging that he had sin in him, was not content with that. He says, I allow it not. The evil which I would not, that I do, yes, I have sin in me. But he's not giving it place. I would not, he says. I wish it were not there. I allow it not. And so believers are endeavoring to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. And when we say that a child of God has integrity and is sincere, and therefore God is merciful to him or her, and passes by many failings and sins, it does not mean that their sins are no longer sins. They still have to confess their sins. Their sins are still hateful to God. And the sins of believers are even more hateful to God than the sins of others. Because what is near to God, if there's something imperfect, God notices it all the more. If there was a prince and there was a dunghill out in the meadow, that would be one thing. The prince wouldn't care so much. But if the dunghill was in the prince's palace, that would matter a great deal, and he would want such an awful thing to depart from him. So sin is hateful, all the more hateful in God's people than for others. As Gernal puts it, wandering thoughts are sins in saints as much as in others. Sins are more distasteful to God in his people than in others because they stand so near to him. And so sincerity leads a believer to confess sin. And the reason that God accepts the sinner is not because of any merit in sincerity, but only for the sake of Christ. God accepts the sinner on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Christ is the one foundation of forgiveness and acceptance. The reason that God can pass over a multitude of transgressions in the believer's life is because Christ has paid the debt. Christ has paid the debt with his own righteousness, and that is how God can overlook, as it were, all our defects, because believers are accepted in Christ, and Christ has paid the price in full. Well, there are many examples in the Word of God of his people who were called upright, sincere. We read in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. But who is perfect? Who is absolutely perfect? None of us. But be complete, be whole, be entirely for me. Be sincerely for me, that your desires would be towards God and his ways, every one of his ways. That is the sincerity we need, which the Lord Jesus speaks of as a single eye that we need, that we would not have two ends in view, one end for one desire to please God, another desire to please ourselves and do our own thing. No, that the heart has to be for the Lord, in his direction, with all of our sins and failings, yes, but our overall desire, the ruling power and motivation in our lives is towards Christ. And Abraham was called the friend of God, and Abraham had his sins, but he was perfect in a gospel perfection. His heart was towards God. He was sincere. He had integrity. He was upright. God commended the sincerity of Job. He says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest be against him to destroy him without cause. He was speaking to Satan. But God was acknowledging the integrity of Job, even though Job was a sinner. And the sin that Job did commit, Job himself mourns over. He says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job 42, verse 6. Caleb followed the Lord fully. Nathanael, Christ speaks of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Well, what are some elements of integrity? What can we find in it? Well, we find sincere faith. Sincere faith. And we read of that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul is speaking against teachers who cared more about genealogies and debates and discussing various questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Paul says, now the end of the commandment, or the charge that is given to ministers, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Sincere faith. Real, genuine faith. And so what is sincere faith? Well, it is real. It is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. But it is valid, real, genuine, and that's what we're talking about, no matter how small it is. Where there's the spark of faith, it is accepted. Well, of course, it is produced by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you may say to this mountain, depart and be cast to the sea. But real faith unites us to Christ. And through union with Christ, we receive all the blessedness and grace that we need. Sincere faith, not temporary faith, not faith in miracles, not faith that is historical, just assent, believing that there was a Savior, but not believing in the Savior. We're to trust in Christ, that He would be precious, that we would look to a Savior who is precious to us, that we would look away from our own righteousness, trusting in Him alone for salvation. Now, in integrity, there's also confession of sin. And we're familiar with the verse in Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, the person who is sincere before God is not trying to cover up his sin. It's useless to do so anyway, but that's just what the carnal mind will do. Try to hide his sin by bringing excuses even before God himself, like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate, as it's blaming it on someone else. But without guile, openness before God, confessing our sins. What else is there in integrity or sincerity? There is love. And the Apostle Paul says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. As Gernal puts it, it's not a seraphim's love that Paul is commending. It's not a seraphim's love, angelic love, but sincere love that God takes into account. Do we really love him? Do we love him at all? And no matter how small our love is, can we say with the Apostle Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. What else do we find in this integrity? Hunger after righteousness. Desire. Desire, desire. Desire after holiness. Desire after the ways of God. Even the youngest convert, the person just converted, desires holiness, desires righteousness, just as the little baby, a newborn, desires the milk, desires to be fed, hungering. As soon as the baby is born, they're ready to have the nourishment, and the child of God hungers after righteousness. So there's the appetite, the hunger, spiritual hunger. And then there's a willing mind. And a person who has integrity, they desire to obey God and to do his will, even though they have many failings. They are held back so often by sin, but they are willing to go in the direction that God would have them to go. And there is the endeavor to do what is right, to please God. Purposes without endeavors are useless. They are like blossoms without fruit. And what good are they? Many people had good intentions, but they issued in nothing good. Paul speaks or writes to the Corinthians, and he had encourage them to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then he says, now he is asking them to go forward with their desire in order to prove the sincerity of their love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Prove the sincerity of your love that you would now go forward and do, actually do what you had desired to do. Yes, there's the endeavor. And the Lord Jesus acknowledged the endeavor of Mary when others were troubling her for what she had done. The Lord Jesus commended her, and he said, "She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could." Well, that's just a little bit of the nature of integrity. And now, in the second place, what is the source of integrity? Well, our text, David, the psalmist, says, "And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever." It was God who upheld David, God who gave David grace. This integrity is the fruit of divine grace. Literally, it is, thou art holding me fast. So the word means both upholding, but also holding or grasping. And the primary meaning of the word is to grasp. Thou hast held me fast. And because God holds his people fast and won't let them go, therefore they are upheld. They're supported. They're kept from sinking utterly into sin. So they are sustained by the grace of God. And that integrity, that uprightness of heart is from him. And so what David professes to have had, integrity, he prays for it. He prays that God would give him integrity and uphold him. Psalm 119, verse 117, he says, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." David's religion was not every time he went to the prayer meeting or only during family worship. David's religion was continually, "I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." But he knew that he needed to be upheld. "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." So, integrity is the fruit of the Spirit. "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." It is the work of the Spirit. So that David is led into the land of uprightness, he is sincere before God, desiring to keep his commandments. Well, thirdly, the need, the necessity of integrity. We all need it. It is essential. Why? Because there's a danger of hypocrisy. If God loves sincerity, he hates hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is hateful to God, as it was in Judas Iscariot. And so all of us, having the old man, having sin, have need to be warned against hypocrisy and guile and cover up and just appearing on the outside to be fair and righteous, but within we are devils. We need to be kept from hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus Christ warns the church in Laodicea about that hypocrisy. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Thou sayest thou art rich and increased with goods, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and the white raiment and the eye salve." We need true grace, and we need integrity, the grace of God. If we don't have sincerity, we don't have evidence that we are God's children. One of the first evidences of Paul's conversion was in that question he asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Whatever God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. There's sincerity. There is integrity. Well, fourthly, some of the benefits of integrity. God delights in it. God loves uprightness. He commended Job, not because Job was rich, but because Job was righteous and sincere before God. Remember the prodigal son when he returned to his father. He didn't expect much. Just make me one of the hired servants. But as soon as he comes back to his father's house, he's overwhelmed. He's not just put in the kitchen. He's given the evidence that he's a son. Give him the best robe and a ring upon his hand. And so the prodigal son, sincerely returning to the father, received much more than he expected. And so the blessedness of integrity is the comfort of the believer. Even though the child of God is so weak and fails, but the desire is there. He or she attempts to do what they really desire to do, but they're just covered with their own infirmities and all their sins and their weakness. They don't have the skill. They want to try to say something edifying. They try. They fail. But God sees the desire, and the Lord Jesus is that good shepherd that carries the lambs in his arm and gently leads those that are with young. He will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. He looked at his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were sleeping. They were full of weakness, not able to cope in these trying circumstances. But the Lord Jesus, as it were, threw a covering over them, and that was their sincerity. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, if we are sincere and we desire to follow the ways of God, it gives us strength in prayer, liberty. It helps when we are confronted with enemies that slander, Satan that lies to us, people that may lie about us, whatever the condition may be. David was in that situation, and his enemies were saying of him, they hated him, and they whispered against him. They devised his hurt. An evil disease, say they, or a thing of Belial, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Seemed everyone was turning against him. No one thought well of him, but ill of him. But that didn't matter. David had integrity. David's heart was towards God, and that's what mattered. And it's much better to have a sincere, upright heart towards God, and people think the worst of you, than to have such a good reputation and have a rotten heart at core, to be a hypocrite all along. You may give millions of dollars to charity and the world applaud you, but have a rotten heart and be a hypocrite. It's much better to have sincerity, uprightness, pleasing God, whatever the world thinks of you. God looks at the heart, and he accepts the will for the deed. He looks to see if the desire is there. You may not have accomplished your desire. You may not have achieved your purposes, but you desired to and you tried to. God accepts the will in the place of the performance. You desire to, that's what matters. Christ has already kept all the commandments. We're not meriting anything by our activities, but do we desire to please God? That's what matters. And are we trying to please him? That's what matters. That's the evidence of real faith. That's the evidence of being a child of God. The Apostle Peter had many failings, but he was sincere. He stumbled in his words. He didn't even know what he was talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration, but we don't read that the Lord Jesus rebuked him for that. The Lord Jesus was patient with him at the Last Supper when Peter was saying, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And then he says, thou shalt never wash my feet, and the Lord Jesus is gentle with him. Peter loved the Lord Jesus. That's what mattered. And even when Peter did fall grievously, the Lord looked upon him in love. And the evidence of Peter's sincerity even then was that he went out and wept bitterly. And so, even then, the Lord Jesus was maintaining, upholding Peter and Peter's heart toward Christ. Peter, in his fall, was wrapped around with the coils of the evil one. He had fallen, but he wasn't like Judas. He wasn't in outright rebellion against Christ, in defiance of the supreme rule of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't an apostate. He had fallen, and it was the Lord Jesus who brought him back. As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Both David and Peter had their falls, but they didn't trample under the foot the blood of the Son of God. They didn't do despite unto the Spirit of grace. They endeavored to please God, to go forward in repentance, in faith, and through Christ they were accepted, not because they were sincere, but because of the righteousness of Christ. That's the basis. That's the ground of a sinner's acceptance with God. Do we truly trust in Jesus? Are we resting upon him alone for salvation? Do we desire to please him? Are we willing? Are we aiming to please Christ? Well, there is integrity. May the Lord give it to us, and may every one of us seek, and we will find, because he has promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. May he bless his word. Let us pray.